There's probably a significant divide in the reactions of people to two words that very rarely probably get used in church. Parishioners love the words. Pastors fear them. Short sermon. So Michael and I decided we would both try to do a short sermon this morning for Christmas. And I'm taking mine from the book of Matthew. It's chapter 2, most of what Matthew has to say about the Christmas story. And it's the first 12 verses. I think we listed 11 in your bulletin, but I'll be reading the 12th as well. So let's listen in on Matthew to his story of the Christmas. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where's the one who's been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose. We've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem along with him. When he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the wise men secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, come and tell me, that I might go and worship him also.' After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed to him and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. But then, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." The word of the Lord. Let's pray with me. Lord, on this great morning, we thank you again, especially for this wonderful gift. And we ask that we might learn something of it, that we might know something, that we might, in worship this morning, begin this Christmas day with the truth of Christ, and may it impact and affect how we live, not only the rest of this Christmas day, but all the days to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I don't think I'm breaking anything to you that you don't know. December 25th is the day that, along the history of the church, was assigned to Christmas. We really don't know when Jesus was born. In fact, when they reset the calendar to year zero to count from Jesus' birth, most scholars believe they missed it by 4 to 7 years. So our calendar is a little off, and our date in terms of Christmas is largely a guess, though it wasn't just for that purpose. In the early Christian culture, there were some dates and traditions that were given as a celebration of Jesus' birth. In fact, there were others who said you shouldn't celebrate it at all because it's not biblical. But there was also in that time a significant cultural celebration of the winter solstice, December 20th, 21st, the longest night of the year, called Saturnalia for the Roman god Saturn. It was called a feast of victory for the sun, S-U-N, as the days got longer after the winter solstice. And it was celebrated widely, and it was celebrated hard. And as most big celebrations go, it tended to be full of things that made Christians a little nervous, that they felt like they shouldn't participate in. The short version is, it got kind of wild. So Christians who have a history of being a little sneaky decided they would try something. They encouraged people to stay out of it. They reminded people that it was pagan. They reminded people that it led to bad behaviors. But that didn't seem to be enough. So they decided that they would celebrate the birth of Christ as close to the winter solstice as they could. And being kind of shrewd, when I was in Texas, we had in one of the rooms of our church some pictures from China. And again, Christians have a way sometimes of finding ways to get things done. These pictures were just different landscapes or different pictures, but they came from a time in which it was illegal to produce and replicate and distribute scriptures in China. And if you got very, very close to the pictures, you would see that scattered among the pictures were tiny, tiny letters. And it was actually the written form of four different Gospels. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were printed into these pictures, and they were smuggled along. Well, they get this sneakiness of Christians. We come by that honestly. We come by that naturally. So the early Christians decided that what they would do is put the celebration of Jesus' birth pretty close to solstice. But a little, they went one farther. They decided they'd do it afterwards, because they wanted Christmas to be the last word. They thought, well, we'll wait about 4 days. That gives people some time to kind of recover from what they might have done. Or it gives Christians an incentive to hold out during that time. And they put it on the 25th. And sooner or later, it took a little while, but that date stuck. The first recorded official celebration of December 25th is in 336. It had been happening before that, but when Constantine made Christianity legal, they could now come above board. And so 336, the first Christmas is celebrated on December 25th officially, and it mostly worked. In fact, it really worked. Solstice, except for a few very specific traditions, has kind of gone away. You probably didn't get invited to a solstice party. You probably didn't hear of one happening. And Christmas, on the other hand, has become enormous worldwide and sticks on December 25th. Well, the early Christians came up with a good plan, except for one minor detail that they couldn't account for: New Year's. That seems odd that they would have missed something so obvious, but it wasn't so obvious at the time. In 46 BC, New Year's was celebrated on January 1st for the first time, when Caesar added 67 days to the then current calendar to catch up with time. Now, I think it's very cool, the idea that an emperor can simply make the year 67 days longer, but it got complicated. The problem is the calendar was off. And they had a difficult time accounting for the fact that in our Earth's cycle, there are 365 and a little over a quarter of a day. And they got pretty close. They worked on it, but it was very hard to get a consistent calendar, and they missed by about 11 minutes, which added up year after year, and over time, they were off by days. In fact, by the mid-1500s, when they got around to fixing it, they were about 10 days off. At that point, they corrected the calendar. They had consistent dating. And by the late 1500s, they had it fixed with our system of leap year. And at that point, they revisited the idea of a new year, which up until then had really not been a big deal. There weren't a lot of New Year celebrations. It wasn't something they paid a lot of attention to. And as bad luck would have it, for Christmas at least, it stuck 7 days later. And ever since has had a tendency to steal our thunder just a little bit. Which is essentially, I think, why we start putting out Christmas decorations in October, but within a week after Christmas, we're done with it. It's gone. It's been replaced with party supplies and groceries and treadmills and YMCA memberships. And it left Christmas with a very long introduction and a very quick exit. Or as the sermon title this morning suggests, a short half-life. We spend a couple of months getting ready for Christmas, hoping for those few moments of our words, hope, peace, joy, love, goodwill to all. But then we have Christmas Eve, and it's on to returns and resolutions and whatever else. there's some of this reality in the Bible. It's hard to stay in the bliss of Christmas. The world has a way of catching up. The wise men show up. They bring these great presents. They tell the family their stories. They worship. They bow before the newborn Savior. They're not even Jewish and they get it. They follow the star. But somewhere in the midst of this time together, they mention, oh, by the way, King Herod is interested. What? Yeah, we stopped to see him on the way here. He told us to stop by on our way out and tell him where you guys live. And just that fast, Christmas is over. The world pushes back, and it's time to pack up Christmas and run. Joseph has a dream to hide the baby in Egypt. The wise men have a dream to go hide their way home. And some version of that happens every year. It's back to work. It's back to reality. It's back to whatever we kind of hoped might be different with a Christmas and a new year. Donations to charities go back down to normal in January with the reality of Christmas bills coming due. People hunker down knowing they've got a couple months of winter to get through. It happens pretty fast. And a lot of Christmas seems to get lost in the transition. So this year on Christmas morning, my challenge is I've been thinking about these words that we've used this season. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And I want to remind us that these are not Christmas words. These blessings are meant for the people of God each day of the year. Every day of our life. These are the words that could guide us through 2017 really well. These are the gifts and blessings that we should strive to keep alive at all times. After all the other parts of Christmas are done and over with and put away and back on the shelf, what if those of us who celebrated Jesus kept those parts alive? What if we committed ourselves to be hopeful? To work for peace, be joyful and loving. What if we prayed daily that we'd learn to live out these gifts and share them with others? What if Christmas, at least those best parts of it, didn't go away because our culture's version of the big party happened 7 days later? We could keep those things alive in our faith, in our homes, in our communities, our church, our lives. What if ending the year with Christmas defined how we live the next year? There's no reason Christmas has to end abruptly. There's no reason that you and I can't extend the blessings of Christmas, the realities and beauty of this holy day. It is possible that hope and peace and joy and love can fill not only your late year holiday, but your life. That's possible because of Jesus. Those are the gifts Jesus brings. And we don't have to put them away. They can and should live on in us. Merry Christmas and amen.
We'll be reading 15 through 20. We jump right into the Christmas story. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord. So, friends, all of us have those Christmas stories, those things that have gone down in family lore, those things that you remember, maybe even every Christmas, those stories like, remember the time when your sister pulled the tree down on herself? Or remember the time when your uncle gave you underwear for Christmas? Or the stories that begin with, do you remember when? Well, my family has one of those stories that starts with, do you remember when? And I remember it very well. I was about 12 years old, three younger brothers at that time. So I had a brother about 4 years old, about 6 years old, and about 8 or 9 years old, somewhere in that range. And the youngest, in our family, we open presents from youngest to oldest. So the first two had opened their presents, and it came time, Joshua, my next youngest brother, to open his. And I was in charge of the video camera this year. So I remember I had just finished recording my brother, and I was moving on to my next brother because it was his turn. And like a flash, I can remember it so clearly, comes onto screen my youngest brother like a flash, and he decks my older brother right in the face. No provocation, no reason to know why he did that, but for some reason, not a particularly violent household, he just other decks him on Christmas. And I'm sure that my brother was punished adequately for that. I'm sure my other brother was comforted for being attacked. But all that I remember from that Christmas was literally rolling that tape over and over and over and laughing really hard. So in our family, every Christmas at some point, someone says, "Hey, John, remember the time you decked Josh on Christmas?" And we all laugh. So the Christmas story, the story that we read in Scripture, it's a story where something exceptional happened. Remember when God became human, when God took on flesh? We all have those stories in our own families, but yet when we compare our extraordinary stories to the first story, it pales in comparison. Just think about it. Mary's 9 months pregnant. 9 months pregnant. She's traveling on a pack animal to a city where she's likely never been before. They arrive, and then when they get there, they're told, there's no place for you to sleep, but we've got an animal barn. Feel free to stay out there for the night. And then, worst comes to worst, they're in the barn, and she goes into labor. And she does so, she has no family or friends nearby, and suddenly Joseph becomes the paramedic and the nurse and the doctor, and their Christmas looks like Mary having labor in an animal stable. And then after all of this happens, the baby is finally taken care of and in the manger, the parents are starting to breathe again and hopefully they can get some rest. When knock, knock, knock on the door, there's a whole group of dirty, smelly, mangy-looking shepherds, maybe some sheep behind them, saying, "We came to visit." It is nothing if it's not an incredibly extraordinary story. And our stories, no matter how grand and no matter how great, just quite frankly, can't hold a candle to it. It's interesting, as I was reading the passage this week and I was considering it, something jumped out at me. The passage says that Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And particularly that phrase, treasured up. Because when I think of that, I'll be honest, I think of pirates and swashbuckling and burying chests so that you can go find them later. But Mary treasures up. She stores. She takes this as a priceless opportunity. And think of that. This young mother, her first child, she's in the midst of this moment trying to collect every detail. What did it smell like? What did it look like in the dark night? And what was it like to be in the midst of animals? And then to look at her fiancé and see his tired and haggard face, his anxiety and his fear. What would it feel like to, in that moment, have love for this new baby and yet also this kind of strange adoration? Mary stored these things up. She committed them into her mind. She treasured them. And the question that comes to us this morning is, what kinds of things are we filling our hearts and minds? What are we treasuring up this Christmas? Are we racked by fears and anxieties? Do we turn to the bottle and to the computer screen to cover up our soul's deepest needs? Have we become desensitized to the bruising and reckless language that dominates our media? Or are we actively storing up? Are we treasuring the promise and the glory of Christmas? Because friends, I assure you, Mary needed every treasure that she collected that night. She needed it for the journey that would lay ahead. Mary would watch her child. He would grow in grace and wisdom. He would become a teacher. But he would go on to become in the midst of some vicious feuds in the culture and the community that they lived in. And then he would go to be executed as a criminal by the Roman army. We too cannot treasure up enough Christmas. We can't collect too much of it because we don't know what lies ahead in our own journey. The truth, the promise of Christmas is that God is Emmanuel. God is with us. And friends, that is what we desperately need as we take the next steps beyond Christmas this year. The passage goes on, though. Mary doesn't just treasure up her experience. She also ponders it. And I like one way that a scholar defined this. He said that Mary gave careful consideration to it. You see, for Mary, the coming of this son caused more than just joy. It also caused something deeply meaningful. There was something supernatural. There's something extraordinary about that moment. And Christmas, which is our celebration of the coming of Christ, should also recognize that there's something extraordinary happening. There's something astounding about the humanity and fragility of our Savior, along with the humble power and majesty of this newborn King. As we celebrate Christmas this day, whoever you celebrate with and wherever you do that celebrating, be looking for the spectacular gift, that thing that God is giving to each of us that breaks through the traditions and the celebrations that will guide our day. Let's store up that hope and joy, that peace and love, and let it change the way that we think, the ways that we treat other people, and the way that we conduct ourselves in the world, not just this day, but in the days to come. So to be honest, each of us comes to this place, we sit in this sanctuary with different stories. For some of us, this Christmas is a mountaintop experience. It's filled with joy and celebration. Thanks be to God. For others, we are beset by the uncomfortable knowledge of life's short promise, by grief and by fear. But the truth of Christmas is larger than the emotions that we bring to our family celebrations. It's strong enough to support you in your deepest pains and struggles. The hope and truth of Christmas is nurturing enough to calm your fears and your anxieties. It's peaceful enough to still a heart that is heated in anger. And yet it is also majestic enough to drive us to our knees in prayer and worship. So while we may come to this place bearing different burdens, the newborn King in the manger is the common gift to us all. Let us not mistake the gift that has come to us in Christ for the gifts that we put under our trees. Let's not become prey to the temptation to make Christmas perfect. The truth is, the tenderness of your turkey does not define the day. The quality and the hipness of the gifts that we exchange does not determine the value of this celebration. These are merely accessories to our participation in the encounter with Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, like Mary, we too store up the meaning of this day, treasuring it and giving it careful consideration in our lives. We lift up our hearts in thanksgiving and worship, for the Creator has taken on the flesh of creation. Friends, it's Christmas. It's Christmas Day, and as we celebrate and as we make new Christmas memories together, some of them, which may go down in family lore, do not forget the Christmas story that starts and defines and overshadows them all. Remember the time that the babe was born in a manger. Remember when God's cosmic plan for salvation was announced by a choir of angels. Remember the one who gave of himself that we might know life. Remember it. Treasure it. Give it careful consideration. Because, friends, that story changes everything. Amen.